Good afternoon. Welcome to High Point Bible Study. Let's have a word of prayer and bless the food, and then we will begin. Father, thank you so much for the provision for us today. You said, give us this day our daily bread, and every day we want to return thanks to you for the provision you've given us and the gift of life and health and the ability to get out and make a living, be with other Christians, learn of your word, and we pray you'd speak to our hearts and our minds today. Thank you for these that have served us today, and I pray blessings on all this group today. In Christ's name I pray, amen. We are kind of going through a series of principles on relationships from various scriptures. Last week we talked about our relationship with God and how that really impacts all of our other relationships and kind of defines those relationships. If we get our security and our significance from Jesus, then we're not going to be dependent on other people to do that. Today we're going to be looking in Romans 12:10 at what Gary Smalley calls the greatest concept for relationships, and that is the concept of honor. There is in Croatia's capital, Zagreb, a museum of broken relationships, and the owner of that museum has invited people from all around the world to send something that symbolized their broken relationship and then just anonymously give a date and a location. Some of the examples in that museum are a garden gnome with a smashed face. And the garden gnome was actually hurled at the departing husband in a car who was leaving his wife, who she described as arrogant and angry. So a broken garden gnome. There is an axe, but it's not to do bodily harm. It was used to chop up all their furniture in a broken relationship. There is a wedding dress that has lost its significance, a teddy bear that once used to be held dear, and a cast for a broken leg. You write in your own description of that. Each thing has a date and a location, and the owner of the museum, he said, it seems kind of macabre, but it actually helps those people heal because, quote, everyone has a broken heart sometime. Well, maybe so. But I can give you a suggestion from God's word today that can certainly prevent broken hearts in the future. We're going to look at the key of honor. What is honor? Without a doubt, Gary Smalley writes, the concept of honor is the single most important principle we know of for building healthy relationships. He goes on to write, honor is a matter of putting relationships in the right order and conveying in practical terms those priorities. In another shortened version, he said, honor is love put into action. Honor is love put into action. I read today, I never realized this, in the 1800s, doctors prescribed chocolate as a curative for the emotions of a broken relationship. So someone comes in weeping over a broken relationship, they prescribe chocolate. Now, that's my kind of deal. But a guy by the name of Richard Cadbury in 1868 decided to capitalize on that and came out with boxes, red boxes in the shape of hearts that contained chocolate. And of course, he became a millionaire. In fact, last Valentine's Day a week ago, 36 million Cadbury red heart boxes with chocolate in them were distributed, purchased, and given in the United States. It's a kind of a symbol of honor, that you honor someone with a gift or you honor someone with a token. Understanding the value of honor, understanding what honor means in practical terms is a real key, not only to relationships in the office, but husband, wife, children, parent, all those sorts of things. What are children commanded to do? Honor your father and your mother. On a return flight from Paris, the author, Maurice Berube, overheard the conversation of an elderly American couple. The wife asked her husband, what did you love best about Paris? With his southern drawl, the husband immediately replied, you, dear. That's a man that understood honor. Not the Eiffel Tower, not the Ark, you. You are the apple of my eye, so to speak. So honor, understanding honor, it involves value, assigning value. I've used the illustration about baseball cards before. When I was a kid growing up, we would use baseball cards as mufflers on our bicycle. Remember, I don't know if any of you get a clothespin, you put the baseball card, it goes through the spokes, and all of a sudden you got a built-in muffler on your bike. Little did I know, I was destroying hundreds of dollars in value every time my spoke turned around, you know, in my bike. Those Mickey Mantle and Roger Maris and Yogi Berra cards that I just tore up because I didn't ascribe value to them. My sons now, the collectors, they have like these bomb-proof cases, you know. They said, this house can be destroyed, but Michael Jordan will live. You know, nothing's going to happen to him. Now, it's the same cardboard and color and dyed press ink, but one person assigns value to it and the other person does not. Value is perceived. It's conveyed in an attitude. And then it does come out in protection that we're going to be talking about in a little bit. So who deserves our honor? I've got a slide of one of my best friends in high school, Paul Stevens, is sitting with his wife, Ruth, there. We came out of high school. He was a track star in Oklahoma, got a scholarship to Baylor, All Southwest Conference at Baylor. And when he got out of Baylor, he announced to me that he was going to be a missionary to the Philippines. I saw him off at Will Rogers Airport in Oklahoma City in probably about 1975, 76. He's never lived in the United States again. He's lived in the Philippines. He married Ruth, their kids. Paul Stevens is a guy who took 1 Corinthians 10:31 pretty seriously. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And he said, coming out of Baylor, coming out of college, he said, I want my life to be a glory to God. And I feel like the most strategic thing I could do is move overseas. And he was on the island of Mindanao until the Islamic guerrillas threatened his family, threatened to kill his children. And so he had to go to an undisclosed location. But he is a strategic planner in the Far East right now, having a tremendous impact in his life. Pretty amazing example, but he honors God through his life. Literally, I'm willing to serve you all my life, separated from his family, separated from his brother, separated. I mean, I asked him to be in my wedding, and he wasn't able to do it. His priority is God, and God certainly desires our honor. How do we honor God? Well, you know, it's in everything we do. We talked about last week, it's really no more spiritual to spend $100 on a pair of running shoes or put $100 in the plate on Sunday morning. I mean, it's a spiritual decision. You are saying, I'm honoring God with this expense. So, in very specific terms, the Bible says we're to worship God. We're to honor him through our worship. Paul said, or Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We are to honor him, obviously, with our stewardship, our material resources, through our service. We're to be servants of his. And through our proclamation, he says, herein is your Father glorified in that you bear much fruit. So we, first of all, honor God. And we talked about that a lot last week, about honoring Jesus in our relationships. Second thing, and who deserves our honor, is our family. One of my favorite pictures, I actually took this picture. I couldn't believe I took such a gorgeous picture. But, you know, look at the subject matter. My wife, my two daughter-in-laws, four of my grandchildren. Samuel's not in this picture at this point, and that's at Rocky Mountain National Park near Estes Park, Colorado. Our family deserves our honor. We are to, in our scripture, Romans 12:10, he said, show family affection to one another with brotherly love, outdo one another in showing honor. So it's both our physical family and our spiritual families. They deserved honor. The joke around First Baptist is we honor each other until we get in the parking lot. You know, then it's a matter of getting the best place and getting out and cutting somebody off or all that sort of thing. We've got to see them as people of value and treat them as people of value. A guy wrote in and said, my wife was fascinated by the elegant calligraphy on the handwritten menu at a Chinese restaurant. So she asked for the menu, she took it home, she spent months knitting a sweater with those Chinese characters down the front. She is wearing it at a cocktail party when a Chinese physician asked her where she got the symbols. She said, I got them off a menu. He said, do you know what they mean? She said, I'm afraid to ask, but tell me anyway. He said, cheap but good. We cannot afford to treat our family as cheap but good. we cannot afford to take them for granted. I got a collection of mugs in my office. I got dozens of them that people have given me. One I found in just a cabinet, just out of sight, you know. This is our school, First Baptist Academy. You know, it's indestructible. It cannot be broken. It will be used forever. And it's very serviceable, but, you know, nothing particularly special. And I know if I lose it, I can get another one. It's the school's right next door. I'm over there every week. So it is a common utilitarian serviceable vessel. On the other hand, this mug sits on my desk. This says Starbucks Kuwait, and it was brought back to me by a serviceman that I prayed for like every day in Afghanistan. I got these updates from him. He was on a big helicopter maintenance crew. They flew into they were in firefights and the whole nine yards. And so I spent a lot of time praying for Graham. And when Graham brought this back to me from his leave in Kuwait, it's doubly special because I prayed for Graham, but also my brother was stationed in Kuwait servicing guys who came out of Iraq. He's a medical doctor. So Kuwait, and I know that this is special for the meaning I attach to it, but it's also, I'm not going to replace it. You know, if it's gone, if I break it, I drop it, it's gone, and I won't be able to replace it. So it has a place of honor on my desk. People come in. It becomes a conversation piece. There is a glass that I didn't even bring down here today. Okay, it's up on my shelf, protected, because it is a very fragile, just etched glass that's a commemorative glass for the 1956 OU National Championship football team. I didn't even bring it down here. I mean, I was tempted for purposes of a contrast, and I thought, if I broke that, you know, it just ruin my day. So, I mean, you know, and my wife has crystal, and, you know, you go on up the line. But basically, what we assign value to, we protect, we honor, we want to show off. And so it is with family. I'm going to give you some practical ways to do that in a second. Another section the Bible talks about showing honors is obviously to authorities. I mean, Paul says a lot in Romans about honor the authorities, pray for the king, all that sort of thing. I've got a slide up here that it's kind of unusual. There is a cathedral in Rome called the Cathedral of Peter's Chains, and this is the big thing that's in there. Those are supposed to be the chains that bound Peter when he was arrested by authorities. So Peter's chains. And the reason I want you to look at that image is because Peter said respect authorities, Paul said respect authorities, Jesus said render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And this was a totalitarian government that ended up killing all these guys. Paul died a martyr's death. Peter died a martyr's death. Jesus was crucified on the cross by the Roman authorities. And so by contrast, I just want you to remember, if the writers of the New Testament could say, give honor to the king, give honor to the authorities, and they lived in a totalitarian government that ended up killing them, how much more should we honor those in authority over us in a democracy when we elect them? You know? So there is within the Bible a lot, and I'm not going to, you know, wax an elephant on that, but there is within the Bible a lot about honoring those in authority and understanding your place. So that's who we give honor to. How do we give honor? How do we show honor? Well, it begins in the heart. This is Rocky and Gabe. Now, Marty, where are you? Marty's back over here someplace. Marty took this picture, actually, because she considers these her god dogs. When Bonnie and I are out of town, Marty and Johnny take care of our dogs, and that's their chair, and that's their picture. But I think dogs are a great way of thinking about how honor starts in the heart. Every day I get home pretty much the same time, depending on if there's a wreck on I-10. I can expect Rocky to be looking through the front door down the driveway for me to come home. Those of you with dogs, you're kind of tracking with this. It starts with his look. When I turn the motor off in the garage, I can hear them barking, okay? When I open the door, they're just all over me. They're, you know, the paralytic that got healed went running and leaping and praising God. Okay, that's the dogs when I get home, you know. Someone said, to every dog, his master is a king. Thus, the enduring popularity of dogs. They epitomize the idea of honor. If they latch on to you, they're loyal to you, they make you feel special. They, you know, I won't get into all the licking and wagging of the tail and all that kind of stuff, but hey, it makes you feel good. They're glad to see me. My wife makes some comments about, you know, what do you want me to do, you know, for that kind of reception. But dogs are a great example of honor. The dogs show honor. Rocky and Gabe. The opposite of that is dishonor, putting someone down. A rather insecure, awkward couple were at a fast food restaurant arguing. The exasperated young woman finally blurted out, "Of course there's no one else. That's why I have to date you." Now, that's the opposite of honor, all right? And guys, you know, we live in a culture that probably the old, you know, laying your coat down to protect your queen's feet, you know, the old Sir Walter Raleigh thing, or opening car doors, or opening... I was in Atlanta, and Atlanta's a lot more probably northern influence than Houston. But I remember one time I was so shocked. I'm just this southern boy that grew up opening doors for women. And I opened a door for a woman, and she just stood there and looked at me. And she said, "I'm quite capable of doing that myself." I go, "Okay." But, you know, I don't believe that's out of fashion for someone you really love and someone you want to honor. Pulling a seat out, opening a door. I love to tell this story, and some of y'all have heard this a couple of times. My buddy Norm in Atlanta walks out of a movie with his wife, and there's a 20-something, really attractive couple kind of walking near them, and like they're at the car next to them, and Norm, just as he always does, he's my age, he goes around, opens the car door for his wife, and she gets in, and he noticed this girl looking at him, you know, so kind of sucks his stomach in, you know, walking around the car. And he overhears her say to her boyfriend, "Why can't you open the door for me like that old guy?" But those are demonstrated ways that we show honor. We show honor, it translates into observable actions. You know, it's not enough to be like the old guy that said, "Honey, you know, I told you I loved you when we got married, and if that ever changes, I'll let you know." That's not adequate. It's something that needs to be said over and over again. It needs to be, you need to see that they are, you know, not a common mug. They are something special that means something to you. You put them on display. You treat them with protection. I was thinking about this. How do we show honor? And I was thinking about the five love languages. The five love languages. It's a book. You can get it, but I'll give you the synopsis. He said there are five ways that people show love and receive love. And we're all different in how we do that. One, and perhaps the most prevalent, is words of affirmation. People love words of affirmation. He talks about this kind of filling up our love tank of getting words of affirmation. Quality time is a second. Acts of service is a third. I'm going to go over these again if you're taking notes. Physical touch is a way that people receive love. And then just physical gifts, just giving gifts. So five ways, five love languages. Words of affirmation. Thinking of specific identifiable characteristics about the person to whom you want to show honor, and putting that in words, a note, a recording, a voicemail, a text, an email. I mean, we got lots of ways to communicate words nowadays. I heard about a little book that was published in 2009 called Six Word Memoirs, and it's the perspective on love. Six words to describe love. Where he is, I am home. It's one of them. In hindsight, I'd still choose you. Think of your six words: wonder-filled and never a dull moment. Endurance is an expression of love. Another one: everyone's crazy except you and me. I like this word picture. He's Velcro, I'm Teflon. Love endures. And this one for you HR types: hired me, fired me, married me. Another one, hearts never look both ways first. That idea of risk and adventure. And finally, love in six words, what do you want for dinner? Okay, so words of affirmation. Now, I'm going to ask you what you think is the dishonoring counterpart of this, okay? I usually don't do question and answer because I run out of time. One time I was late getting home from a meeting, and Bonnie said, so what took so long? And I said, I asked if there were questions, and there were. So, you know, I'm gonna try this out today and let y'all. But if words of affirmation, honoring words, words that build a person up, words that give specific, identifiable characteristics about that person that you really, really, you know, really like, words of affirmation, words of encouragement, if that's the positive, if that's the way you honor a person, how do words dishonor a person? What's one way? Sarcasm. A lot of times, guys are pretty bad at this. We'll say something sarcastic, and when we get the dirty look, we'll go, oh, I was just joking. No, you shouldn't have said it, you know. The psalmist said, put a guard at my lips, you know. So sarcasm is a dishonoring act, okay? What's another one? Belittling. You know, especially in universals, you always are like that. You always do that. You never, you know. So when we start, you know, going to that card, that's a very dishonoring thing. What's another one for words? Sarcasm, belittling, criticism. And don't always say, well, it's constructive criticism. Well, you know, it kind of depends on the tone of voice there. It kind of depends on the context. The church curmudgeon twittered the other day, and he says, context, preachers, is everything. My calves are killing me means something totally different in the workout room and in the barn, okay? So context, you know, so you may feel like you're trying to help someone, but if it's perceived as belittling them, it's not a good thing. But you get the idea. With words we build up and with words we tear down. Jesus warned against every idle word being judged. And so really, put a guard at your lips. Make sure that what you speak is edifying, building up, encouraging. And don't be so wrapped up in your own little world that you're not looking. Don't have your radar out there looking for things that you can encourage, looking for things you can build up. So words of affirmation. Secondly, is quality time. Quality time. The author says quality time is not just sitting in the recliner watching ESPN while they happen to be in the kitchen cooking you meal. That's not quality time, you know. Quality time is when, get this, they have your undivided attention, the person you're wanting to honor. You honor them by looking in their eyes and spending time. He said those are really magnified on special occasions and in times of real loss. So this goes for like friendships. This isn't just marriage, y'all. This is friendships and any kind of relationship you're in. That's why your presence at a funeral means so much. You go, well, I'm just one of 200 people. Yeah, but if they see you, this is a real critical time. At a wedding, you know, visit in the hospital. Those are just real major touch points that just are kind of like in bold-faced font in that person's life. Quality time. Quality time at one point got to be, you know, I don't spend a lot of time with my kids, but I spend quality time. Well, that kind of got to be an excuse for not really spending time, you know. Quality time, though, is my wife and I, you know, unless there's some huge thing going on at the church, which is rare that would ever. Okay, let me just say this. My wife and I have a date every week. Normally, that's on my day off. Sometimes we have to shift it to another day if there's something going on my day off that I'm responsible for, okay? But my wife can put up with a lot during the week, late nights, committee meetings, got to be there early, got to breakfast. She can put up with a lot of that if she knows there's going to be a day that's devoted to her. There's going to be a day that I'm going to spend with her. And even when we had little kids at home, we would get babysitters for the kids and go out together, because I realized after the kids left home, we're still going to be together. You know, I didn't ever get into this put the kids ahead of my wife kind of thing. So quality time. So what's the opposite of quality time? Obviously, just being gone all the time is the opposite of it. But give me a couple of examples. Yeah, football season. Yeah. You love me more than football. Well, maybe, but you're ahead of baseball and basketball. You know, that doesn't cut it. That's not what they want to hear. Yeah, so what else? Obviously, zeroing in on something that's important to you, you know, to the exclusion of your loved one. What's another dishonoring? Yeah, the text thing. Remember the little thing I did on the screen where it says, this is the new way we celebrate birthdays, go out to dinner, you know, all these things, and everybody's playing with their little handheld device. And folks, I am the chief of sinners, you know. I mean, I'm on call 24/7, and when I get a text, I don't know if it's Pastor Greg saying show up at my office or, you know, my bill from T-Mobile or something. I don't know what it is. So I'm very, very tempted to look and don't really have the benefit of turning it off. But, you know, it just doesn't have to be constant. It doesn't have to be that you're every time you get an email, you check and you can't even carry on a conversation. So dishonoring, it's not quality time. It's dishonoring. Moving right along, the third thing is acts of service. I kind of have a strong service kind of component in the gift mix God's given me. I mean, the idea of washing, none of that's, you know, sweeping the floors and that's not a problem with me. I don't have a real problem with that. But some guys, my friends, you know, this guy got mad at his wife because she wouldn't iron his t-shirts, like his undershirts. His wife always ironed his undershirts and he just was really ticked off at his wife, you know. And I said, what do you do, John? He said, man, I work all day. I said, you're a football assistant coach on a part-time. I said, your wife is a CPA. She's putting in 60 hours a week and supporting you. Son, she doesn't need to iron your t-shirts, you know. So a lot of times with service, we're looking for someone to serve us. But acts of service, doing things, okay, again, I'm a guy, so I get on to guys. But not having to be told three times to fix the gate, you know, not having to be told over and over again, would you, you know, pick up your shoes or whatever it is. Acts of service, doing things unselfishly, not because you're going to get a benefit, for someone else. So what's the opposite of that? How do we dishonor a person? Ignore them. Yeah, yeah. I mean, that you could say quality time is the same thing, but acts of service is ignoring the opportunities to serve. It's turning your loved one, whether it's, you know, the person you want to have a relationship with. It could be a kid that needs help with their homework. It could be a boss that needs over and above kind of help with a project, but it's ignoring them and making them come back to you two and three times asking for the same thing. That's the dishonoring portion of that. Physical touch, a lot of people receive love, you know, a hand on, some people just hate it, you know, but other people really, they want to hold hands, they want to kiss. Physical touch, I don't have to go into a lot of explanation on that. What is the opposite of that? What's the dishonoring part of that? Understand that oftentimes when we marry, when we're getting a relationship, its opposites really do attract. And so if they come from a huggy, lovey family, you know, you may come from a standoffish family. And so the opposite of physical touch is obviously withdrawal and making a big deal about it. I mean, if your mother-in-law wants to give you a hug, give her a hug. Don't stand on your principle at that point. That is dishonoring to your wife, right? By offending your mother-in-law, offending your brother-in-law, it's dishonoring. The other thing is just gifts. It's just physical gifts. Every woman I've ever had asked this question, she goes, oh, yeah, I'm in on gifts. It's gifts, something, and something else, you know. I love receiving. I don't know anybody that doesn't like receiving gifts. But the opposite of that, think about this for a second. It's not just being cheap. What is it? What are the gifts a symbol of often? Give some thought about it to them, but oftentimes a gift is a significant occasion. It's a birthday. It's Valentine's Day. It's an anniversary. My wife inscribed our anniversary date in my wedding ring, right? And then told me never take it off. So, you know, it doesn't help me a whole lot. But forgetting those important times, letting those things slide, or, you know, forgetting to get a gift. Let me give you three magnifiers and then one story, and I'm going to be through. I think it magnifies acts of honor and magnifies acts of dishonor in one of these three conditions. One, it magnifies it when there's no discernible cause. Okay? Any one of these three acts, five acts of honor, if you're trying to make up from a fight, it loses some of the punch, you know? You bring flowers home and you've just had this huge argument. You're not going to get the credit you need. An act of honor is most appreciated when it's not seen as payback for something else. And an act of dishonor is most hurtful when it just kind of comes out of left field. I mean, you're having a nice dinner party with several friends, and all of a sudden, out of your loved one's mouth comes this story about how stupid you were the other day. That's an act of dishonor. And it just kind of comes out of nowhere, and you go, what did I do to deserve that? I'm not talking about my wife. Okay, please. I'm talking about anybody. So if there's no discernible cause, it magnifies the event. The second thing that magnifies it, if it's done with forethought. Now, this goes into the gift that obviously you've thought about to get to that person. You've put some thought into the note. You didn't just send a text saying, love you too. You write out a card and you mail it, and they get it in the mail unexpectedly, and it's just like a love poem, or we get real mushy here, but it's done with forethought. And by the same token, an act of dishonor that's done with forethought carries twice the hurt. When they've wanted to do something, and they've told you they wanted to do something and wanted you to reserve this date, and then just that morning after you leave for work, you call them and go, you know what? I've got something else to do tonight. And they know you've been planning that for a couple of weeks. But you want to get out of the house before you told them that you were not going to be with them. When it's done with forethought, it magnifies the impact. And finally, when it's done in public, it magnifies the impact. Bragging on your loved one in public, that's great. Using sarcasm against them, it's really, really bad. You know, doing it in front of family, ignoring them or belittling their opinion in front of their own family, really, really bad. So honor is a combination of showing honor but minimizing dishonor. Letting them know they are really significant to you, not just common to you. Bonnie and I, on a zero anniversary, went down to Brennan's downtown, because that's where I proposed to her, right? And the night I proposed to her in the little garden of Brennan's, as a college student, they gave us a menu from Brennan's. And we still have that menu. And we took it, you know, 30 years later. And they were just amazed at the restaurant coming around. They had to photocopy it. You know, Chateaubriand for $7.95. But it was a public thing in which I got down on my knee and I said, Bonnie, I love you. Will you marry me? That is an act of honor that she'll remember all of her life. Relationships are built upon honor, and they're destroyed through dishonor. When we started this series 3 weeks ago, I said, think of someone that you want to build a relationship with, repair a relationship with, maybe a child, maybe a boss. Whoever it is, I want you to focus in your mind, how do I show honor to that person? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness and grace to us. We could never honor you enough. We oftentimes dishonor you through our actions, and we confess that as sin. Father, I pray that we can use the principle of Romans, where Paul said, outdo each other in showing honor. And we can make that a bedrock of our foundations, of our relationships. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless. See you next week.